Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you're watching online or you're visiting here for the first time, my name's Jason Cullum. I'm one of the pastors around here. And we've been in this series called Insomniac, where we're talking about what keeps us up at night. I mean, what is that thing that's causing us to lose sleep? What is that thing causing anxiety in our life? What is it that's causing fear in our lives? And odds are every single one of your moms would raise your hands if I asked you this question. How many of you have ever lost sleep over your families? Guarantee every mom would have their hands raised, right? And odds are most of us in this room have lost a little sleep over family issues. Now, I ran into someone the other day. He said he's become paranoid. Paranoid. I'm like, what in the world is paranoid? He said, paranoid is the fear of becoming like your mom or your dad. Paranoid. Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. But you know, here's what I believe. We are living in one of the most challenging seasons in the history of the world for families. We truly are. And families today, what's normal today for families is to be overscheduled, overbooked, and overwhelmed. And so many families are just existing. They're trying to juggle everything, keep everything in the air, keep all the plates spinning all the time. And they're living at a ragged pace, a worn out pace. And that flies in the face of everything that the experts said would be the case in the future. You see, in 1967, a group of expert witnesses testified before a Senate subcommittee. And they said in 20 years, because of modern technology, the things in America would be different. That we would only work 32 weeks a year and 22 hours a week. And they said in 20 years, by 1987, the greatest challenge to Americans would be what to do with all of our free time. I mean, let me ask you, I mean, how many of you, the greatest challenge in your life is what to do with all your free time? None of us. And at the same time, things were changing in our culture. You see, they created these new restaurants. Restaurants that weren't concerned with the quality of the food or even the price of the food, but the speed at which the food was delivered. And so we created a new type of restaurant known as a fast food restaurant. Not good food, not quality food, but fast food. And the reality was, it wasn't fast enough for us because you still had to open your car door and walk across the parking lot and go in and stand in line and look at what you're going to order and wait for your food and get your food to go sit down. That was still too slow. And so we as Americans came up with a new way to eat, and it's going through the drive-through. That's right. So we can eat in our minivans and SUVs just as God intended it to be, right? But you see, the attitude in our country, the attitude among our families has become hurry, 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 rush, rush, rush. Let's do more, accomplish more, overcome more, load more up, hurry, 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 rush, rush, rush. And that has become the attitude of our families. That's become the attitude of our culture. That's become normal for families to live at this crazy, frantic pace. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to talk to all the families out there. No matter what kind of family you are a part of, whether it's a single parent family, a divorced family, a blended family, a nuclear family, the Manson family, whatever kind of family that you feel like you're a part of, I want to talk to you today. And I just want to go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, and just unpack just two scriptures for us today. So if you have your Bibles, your devices, power those up. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And I want to talk to all you families out there, no matter if you're right now experiencing bliss in your family or if the volume on the drama has been turned all the way up, I want to speak to you. And here's what I want to ask all of us to do as we're getting started. I just want to ask you right now to simply go to God and say, God, speak to me today. God, speak to me today. What is it that I need to hear? And then here's what I'd like you also to say. God, whatever it is the Holy Spirit says to me today, help me to have the courage to put it into practice. Because here's the truth and the reality. What is normal out there for families is not working. And so we need to look for another solution. Romans chapter 12, here's what it says. It says this. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I mean, can you just imagine what it would be like if every single family made that their creed, made that the purpose of their family? I mean, things would look different. And look at the last phrase. It says, take delight in honoring each other. So what does it mean to honor one another? The word honor literally means to place a high price tag of value on somebody else, to value them greatly. So what would it be like if you placed a high price tag on your husband or on your wife or your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad, your brother or your sister? What would happen to your families if you honored one another like that? I mean, wouldn't the dynamics change drastically? I mean, think about how that would play out. And so what does it mean to honor one another in our families? Well, I believe these scriptures kind of point that. I mean, that last phrase there says take delight in honoring, but the couple scriptures before that actually point out what it means to honor in our families. And so look back to verse 9 with me. Verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Don't pretend, don't fake it. Honor one another with your love. A real love, an honest love, a love like God loves you, a real love, a deep, high, and wide and long kind of love, an unconditional, a selfless, a sacrificial, an honest kind of love, a love with no strings attached, a love with no ulterior motives. Don't pretend to love them. Really love them. You see, that's honoring one another. And listen, let me tell you what I've learned the hard way about love over my lifetime. That real love, authentic love, the kind of love your family knows is real, is spelled T-I-M-E, time. Real love is spelled time. You see, just like gold or silver, time is precious. Why? Because there's a limited amount of it. I mean, every day we are losing more and more time. And the reason there are so many families that are struggling, or so many marriages that are struggling, or so many kids that are struggling today, is because we're not investing time into our families, into our kids, to show, no, we don't just pretend to love you. We really, really love you. Listen, when God came into this world to show his love to us, he didn't send us an email. All right, God didn't post a picture of Jesus on Facebook and say, this is my son, he loves you, like this picture if you love him. That's not what God did. I mean, God said, I'm sending my son into the world, into the nitty-gritty everyday life. I'm sending him into the world to be tempted just like all of us. And I love what it says over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 says, so be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And here's the key. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. It says, be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be normal like everybody else. Stand out. Don't let the chaotic normal pace that everybody else is living drag you into the same kind of pace. Be wise. And can I just tell you from where I stand, what I believe the greatest threat to families today is? It's an overcommitment to careers and extracurricular activities. I believe overcommitment is the greatest fear I have for our families today. I truly believe, and listen, don't hear me say that you shouldn't have a good job, you shouldn't be good at your job, you shouldn't want to get ahead at your job. I mean, to have a job you're good at and you love, listen, that is a blessing from God. And I'm not saying don't have extracurricular activities, don't have hobbies, don't go and do things that pour life back into you. What I'm simply saying is be careful with the overcommitment, because what happens is something starts out good and then it becomes something bad because we invest too much time in that thing. And then our families are disconnected. There's no communication. There's no connection in our families. I mean, I can give you just a great example from my life. I mean, every single week it seems like I get an email or a phone call from somebody who wants me to come do something for them, teach, lead, preach, be on this board, be on that board, do this, do that for them. And honestly, if I wanted to, I could probably justify doing just about everything that people ask me to do. I say, well, yeah, it's good for the church, it's good for the kingdom, it's good for my career. And they make it even more difficult because they try to bribe me. They'll say, hey, you know, we'll pay you this amount. We'll fly you here, put you in a nice hotel. We'll feed you very well. And so many times I learned the hard way. I said, sure, I'll do that, no problem. And then what I end up doing the week leading up to it is I end up working like a dog just trying to get ready to go. And then I go and I fly and I serve these people. And then when I come home, my family just gets the leftovers. It's not fair for our families to get the leftovers. We've got to be willing to say no to good things so we can say yes to the best things, which are a healthy, connected family. I mean, listen, I need my family to know. I want them to know I love them with more than just my heart. I want them to know I love them with my schedule, because they can't see my heart, but they can see my schedule. I mean, never once before have I been playing with my kids and my dad said, hey, dad, and my kids said, hey, dad, let's stop. I mean, why don't you go back to work? You know, you need to put an extra hour in on that sermon this week. That's never happened. I've never come home from work early and helped out around the house. And my wife said, hey, honey, you don't need to help out around the house. You don't need to do any extra chores. Man, don't worry about that. That has never happened. Listen, we need to give more than our leftovers to our families. And listen, I don't believe giving leftovers to our families is even biblical. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, husbands, you are to love your wives like Christ loved the church and be willing to sacrifice yourself for her. The Bible says that parents, that we're to instruct and teach and train our kids up to know who God is. So moms, dads, grandmas and grandpas, the best thing you can give your kids is you. It's you. So we have got to learn to say no. And no is not an easy word to say. I mean, I am the pot and the kettle up here, all right? I am, and it's a hard word to say. And I've been challenged, at least recently a guy in my T group challenged me to read this book. It's called Essentialism. Great book. Write it down. Essentialism. Basically, the whole book is about how to say no. I mean, it's an easy word to say, no. It's an easy word to say, but it's so hard to actually say when you need to say it. And the whole book basically boils down, my no is more important than my yes. Because when I say no, what I'm actually saying yes to is what is most important in my life. And so I've had to learn to become the CEO of my life, the chief elimination officer. I mean, that's who I am. I have got to be willing to say no. And parents, not only do we need to say no, but we also need to say no for our kids. I mean, our kids are never gonna say no about all the things they can do today. I mean, our kids have so many opportunities and activities to be a part of: football, baseball, basketball, soccer, dance, recital, travel teams, you name it. They can do so many things. And they're never going to say no on their own. You've gotta say no for them. And I know what I'm about to say, you're gonna think Ann and I are awful parents. You're gonna say, wow, those Cullen boys, bless their hearts. You know, I mean, they have been deprived and their future has been stunted because of their mom and dad. But we made a decision early on in our family that we would not allow our kids to be involved in more than two activities per child at a time. No, you didn't. Yes, we did. We made that decision because what we found, even in our family of four, that when they're involved in more than two activities, our family was chaos. It was hectic. Nobody was connected. Everyone was running in different directions. It wasn't healthy at all. And so parents, we've got to learn to say no ourselves, but also say no for our kids. And here's what I've always discovered. So many of us are so good about setting boundaries in all these areas of our life, but when it comes to our kids, we can't say no. We need to learn to say no because our families and our marriage and our kids are struggling. They're trying to live this pace. And listen, this pace is not healthy, nor do I believe it's even biblical. And the truth of the matter is, time is flying by. I remember being a young parent, and someone a little bit older, come up and say, hey, come up and play with my kids and say, wow, enjoy these days. It will go by fast. I remember thinking, like, not fast enough. I mean, what are you telling me? Come on, you know? But the reality is, the older I get, the older my kids get. They're 16 and 14 now. I start to realize, oh my goodness. The days are numbered. I mean, I literally have 4 years until both, praise the God, may be out of my house, you know? You know, I love them, but man, I only have 4 years left. I start thinking back and thinking back to the last several years and go, man, there's been some wasted days. There's been some wasted time. I would love to have a few do-overs, but you don't have them. I mean, a couple weeks ago, you know, I was gone. I took a weekend to go just be with my kids. It's been a while. I've been busy. And so the boys and I went to my dad's farm, and we were just working on the farm. We had a project to rebuild a bridge. And we're sitting there, we're rebuilding the bridge, and I was taking a couple pictures, and I looked out at my boys, and they're using power tools, and they're driving tractors. And I'm going, oh my goodness. I mean, I remember just 10 years ago when they were on that bridge, and they were making little boats, and they were dropping it off the side of the bridge, and then they were running along the creek chasing their boats, and now I'm like, they're young men. I mean, time is flying by. And we're never going to get those days back. And what normal families do is they just get caught up in the rat race. They get caught up running. And before they know it, the time has passed them by. Listen, we can't be normal. We got to be something different. And we need to love with a real love, an authentic love. Not fake it, but really, really love them. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. That shows so much honor to them. Well, here's what else it says. Next verse, next part of this verse, Romans 12, 9, it says, hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. And I want to point something out to you here. It's not saying hate evil people. A lot of us read that and think, oh, if someone's bad, we're supposed to hate them. No, what it's basically saying here is we're supposed to hate the forces that are trying to rip our families apart. We're supposed to hate the things that are destructive to our families and our marriages. Hate the dark things, the bad things, and we're supposed to instead hold tightly to good things. And so as a family, we need to fill our home with good. We need to read good books and listen to good music and watch good TV and have good conversations. Listen, that is honoring to God, and that is honoring to each other. And parents, we've got to learn to have this balance between truth and grace. You see, too much truth and you'll stifle your kids, and too much grace and freedom and they'll go wild. I mean, some parents just want to load up their kids with all of these rules and use the Bible as a fire hose to spray them down. Then other parents all the way over here say, hey, go do whatever you want, have all the fun, we'll be best friends, just let me know what's going on. And so somewhere in between grace and truth, we need to create healthy guardrails for our kids. And it needs to be our guardrails. I mean, I've said this to my kids over and over again, and maybe you've said this before to your kids. I said to them, I said, you know what? I love our neighbors, love the neighbor kids, but their guardrails aren't our guardrails. Or I love your friends at school, they're good kids, but their guardrails aren't necessarily our guardrails. And so Ann and I have decided we got to create healthy guardrails for our kids to make sure they grow up to be the person that we know God wants them to be. And listen, the older they get, here's a great tip for your parents. Include them in the discussions. Let them help set some of those guardrails. I mean, Eli came to us a while back and said, hey, I want to stay out later on a Saturday night. I said, okay, let's sit down and talk about it. I mean, how late do you think you should be able to stay out on a Saturday night? 7 or 7:30? No, just this week, Eli's 16. I've been so proud of him. He's had a couple different jobs. He's been saving money. He wants freedom in his own wheels so badly. And he's going to get his license in July, and he just can't wait to get the freedom. He can't wait to get a car, and so he's been saving his money. He wants something so bad. We say, hey, just hold off a little bit longer. We get closer to your date, then we'll look at getting a car. But he couldn't wait any longer, and so this week he went on Craigslist, and he found a motorized bicycle, a Schwinn with a motor, because he just had to have his own set of wheels. And so Monday night, we drove down to St. Augustine, and we threw it in the back of the truck, and on our way home up 95, we're talking, and we start talking about some guardrails. And I said, you know, what are you planning on doing with this thing? And he said, well, I'm going to ride to my friend's house, and maybe I'll ride the church. Oh, you'll ride the church? Really? Okay. So are you going to be riding on roads? Well, yeah, I'll ride. Well, what about trucks like mine? It's a big truck. I mean, what are you going to, oh, I'll get off the road and ride on the sidewalk. Oh, good, good. Yeah, you will. And are you going to wear a helmet? No, it's going to mess my hair up, Dad. I'm like, okay, then let's just talk about some guardrails here, okay? Because here's the deal. You're right. You're going to ride only on sidewalks. And everywhere you go, you will wear a helmet. That is the rule. And if you don't do that, then I'll just take the engine off the bicycle and it will simply be a bicycle, all right? You can have your own wheels and pedal wherever you want, but you've got to stay on the sidewalks and wear a helmet. And so we had a healthy conversation about guidelines and guardrails. And so sit down and discuss them, talk about them, come to agreement on it, repeat them over and over again, and make sure they understand what the consequences are when they don't follow those guardrails. I love what Craig Rochelle wrote. Listen to what he wrote here. He said, our greatest priority as Christian parents is to gradually transfer our children's dependence away from us until it rests solely on God. From the moment our kids are born, our goal is to get them to stand on their own. And moms and dads, the greatest thing that you can give your child is their own thriving, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, they will decide on their own to cling on to him and to hold on to him. And let me just say this, as a dad and as a parent and as a pastor, I love the family ministries here at Christ Church. Our CC kids and our CC students, man, Anna has said over and over throughout our life, there's no way we could have raised our kids without the help of this incredible ministry. I love on Sunday nights, I've got a house full of teenage boys come to my house for a neighborhood group that they've started, and they come over and they eat everything in our house and they make a lot of noise. And I think they study the book of Daniel. Someone always ends up in the pool. I don't know what the deal is, but I love the fact that they've got a group of friends that they're studying scripture together and holding each other accountable. I love the fact that my middle schooler, my eighth grader, Silas, that he met his two very best friends in the world in our nursery. And now here, 14 years later, he is still hanging out with AJ and Ashton all the time. I love that. And there's no way in the world that we could have raised our kids in this world today if it wasn't for the incredible ministries of this church. And so let me just say this. Thank you to all of you who work in our family ministry, whether you work in nursery, preschool, elementary, middle school, or high school, thank you for all that you do to pour into the next generation. Amen. And listen, when you say yes to working in our family ministry, you're saying yes to the next generation. And I believe the greatest legacy that we are going to leave as a church is what we're doing to prepare the next generation. But moms and dads, let me just remind you of something, all right? Please, please don't subcontract your spiritual responsibility for your kids to the church. Let me say that again. Don't subcontract your spiritual responsibility for your kids to the church. Your kids' spiritual life is your responsibility. Now, we want to be there for you. We want to partner with you. We are passionate about doing that. But we're not going to be standing next to you when you stand before God. That is on us as parents to raise our kids. And let me just give you some sobering numbers just to help you understand. We did the numbers around here. I mean, even our most connected families around here, we may be lucky to be able to minister to your kids, serve your kids, spiritually influence your kids 40 hours a year. That's it. Because there are a lot of weekends, maybe you're gone, maybe traveling, someone's sick, it's raining out, whatever it might be. And you don't come, so we might be lucky to be able to influence your kids spiritually 40 hours a year. You know how many hours a year kids spend studying math? 400. You know how many hours a year they spend playing video games? 700. And so listen, parents, you don't get just 40 hours. You don't get 400 hours. You don't get 700 hours. You don't get 1,000 or 2,000. You have 3,000 hours a year to spiritually influence your kids. So you see where it lies? It is your responsibility. Now, we are extremely passionate about partnering with you, doing everything we can to come alongside you. My family is a product of this church doing that. And I love for some of you to be challenged to walk out of here today and to begin praying with your family over a meal. I mean, that assumes you actually sit down and eat together. Or maybe today on Mother's Day, as you're sitting around your bucket of chicken, whatever you do on Mother's Day, all right? You guys would just join hands and you would pray together. You go, what would I pray for, Jace? Well, pray for your mom first, all right? It's Mother's Day. Pray for her first and say thank you for her and thank you for your family. Thank you for the blessings and thank you for KFC or whatever it is, you know? Thank you for Jesus and all he's given. Thank you for this church. I mean, I hope some of you would just start praying with your kids at night before you put them down to bed. All right, here's something really simple. Pick one scripture every single week and just reinforce that over and over with your kids. Write it on chalkboard somewhere. Talk about it at dinner. Talk about it in the car. Maybe it's a scripture that you get from your kids because they're in our children's ministry, or maybe it's a scripture you get from something we're talking about in here, but reinforce it with your kids. Those little things make a huge difference in the hearts of your children. And one of the things that we're wanting to do around here big time is partner with you. And Jeremy Hall, our family life pastor, has begun to teach different classes at different phases. I mean, if you're a brand new parent, he just went through and taught a great class for all of our brand new parents. If you're a preschool parent, he's going to be teaching something soon on that, elementary, middle, all the way up to high school. I encourage you, when you see them in the bulletin, sign up for these classes. They're incredible resources, the ways that we can partner with you. And one of the things I love that they're doing, they're challenging every family to come up with a family covenant. You're like, well, what's a family covenant, Jason? Well, it's like a mission statement. It's like what your family is going to stand for. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought what your family stands for? You ever thought what other families think about your family? You see, guys, I think this is good for us. I mean, as leaders, we should do this. Strategy, vision, this is what we're all about, mission statements. And so what is the mission of your family? What is the covenant that you're making with your family that this is who you're going to be? And we want to challenge you to do that. We'll throw some resources online this week just to encourage you to doing that. And some of you are going, well, Jason, I don't know if I can do all that. Okay. Then just keep doing what normal families do, and you'll get what normal families get. That's your choice. But if you want what few families have, then you've got to be willing to do what few families do. And let me give you one more thing that we can learn from Scripture here about honoring. Verse 10, here's what it says. It says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. I mean, love each other with genuine affection here. Verse 10, love each other with genuine affection. That's what it means to honor somebody. And I would say in two-parent households, it's good for your kids to see the affection between mom and dad. I mean, it's so healthy. It makes them feel secure when they see mom and dad flirting. When they see mom and dad hugging or putting an arm around each other or kissing. I mean, I love doing that to my boys. I love coming home after work and Anna'll be in the kitchen working on something, homework or emails or dinner, and the boys are sitting in the bar, and I'll come in and I'll give her a big hug and I'll start kissing her on the cheek. My boy's like, oh, dad, we're about to eat, you know? I mean, that's gross. I just threw up in my mouth, you know? That's sick. Dad, I mean, take it to another room. I remember when the kids were little, before we go on a date, I go, man, I'm taking your mom out on a date tonight. I mean, she's hot. I'm taking her out in the town. We're gonna have a good old time. I mean, don't wait up for us. I mean, like, ugh, dad, you're grossing us out. I mean, it's important for our kids to see that affection. It is. I mean, unexpressed love is worthless. We need to express love in our families. And there's three ways I believe we can always express love, and that's through a look and a word and a touch. A look, a word, and a touch. And listen, a look of love is powerful. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. I mean, that basically means, the literal translation is it gladdens our heart. I mean, when your kids walk into the room, is there a twinkle in your eye? And do your kids see the twinkle in your eye? Because listen, the kids know if you're excited to see them or not, right? They know. And there's this powerful, poignant moment in Jesus's life. It's only covered in the book of John when Jesus is on the cross and the crowd's there jeering and cheering his death, and there's people there mourning. But in this very powerful moment, Jesus looks out and he makes eye contact with his mom. He sees Mary, and I believe in that moment, he is looking at his mom, and with that look, he is saying, Mom, I love you. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for being there for me along the way. Thank you for picking me up when I fell down. Mom, I love you. There's something powerful about a look of love. And then there's a word of love. I love what legendary basketball coach John Wooden said about his players. Someone asked him, what does he do to motivate his team? He says, you know what I do? Is I try to catch them doing something right, and I let them know about it. I mean, are you catching your kids doing something right? Are you letting them know about it? Are you saying, man, you are so good at that? Man, I'm so proud. You're so much better at that than I ever was. Man, when you do this, when you play this, man, it brings joy to my heart watching you do that. Man, you make me laugh. You make me smile. That decision was so mature. Man, your driving doesn't scare me like it used to. Say that one a lot recently. But the truth of the matter, are you sharing words of love? And I just want to encourage you that it's Mother's Day. Call your mom. Go see your mom. Let her know that you love her. In fact, we put photo booths out there for you to set up and to get an image taken with a little hashtag. Let mom know how much you love her. Words of love go a long way. So there's a look of love, there's words of love, and lastly, there's a loving touch, a healthy, loving touch. Listen, nothing fills an empty bucket more than just a loving hug. I mean, a healthy, loving touch, whether it's a hug or it's just a squeeze, or if it's a fist bump or a high five, there's nothing more powerful than that simple, loving touch. As a kid, I grew up around my grandparents a ton. My grandparents were awesome. Love my grandparents. They made such a huge influence on my life. And when I was a little guy, my grandpa was younger. I mean, he used to have me in the room and grandma would be around and he'd give me a little look. He'd look at me and he'd wink, you know, he'd wink at me. And he'd go up to grandma and he'd give her a big hug. His name was Elmer. That was my grandpa's name. And he'd give her a big hug and then he'd pat my grandma on the butt. And my grandma always go, "Oh, Elmer." I remember as a kid, I go, I laugh, you know, and here's my grandpa. He was 80 years old. He's got a walker, you know, and I'm married with kids. And he looks at me, he winks at me, he goes, and he walks up to grandma, you know, gives her a hug and he pats her on the, she goes, "Oh, Elmer." And I remember going, "Man, you know what? There's something powerful to that. I want to be just like my grandpa." So every chance I get, I come up behind Ann, I'll give her a hug and I'll pat her on the butt, you know, and we all laugh because she saw it too. There's nothing more powerful than a healthy, loving touch. Listen, a loving look, a loving word, a loving touch goes a long way. Church, don't be normal. Don't be like every other family. Don't be like our culture. Let's dare to be different. Let's do what few families do so that we can have what few families have. And church, you say, "Well, how do we honor one another?" Well, listen to what Paul wrote. Paul simply said, "Don't just pretend to love. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. God, and I know in a room this size, there's got to be some people struggling today. Some people came in this room with some serious family issues. A lot of family drama. Maybe there's an issue as a family getting along. Maybe there's an issue in a marriage and someone's contemplating a divorce. Maybe there's some kids that are just unruly and become like the prodigal and just rebellious. But the family needs healing. And if there's one place that we can find healing, it's here in the church. And Heavenly Father, we just come to you as the healer, as Jehovah Rapha, and we pray to you that you would bring healing to so many families and so many relationships in this room. And that we'd remember that you are a loving father, you are a caring father, and you understand what it means to have relationship strife. You understand what it means to have our back turned on you and have someone rebel. But God, even when we did that to you, as a loving parent, you still forgave and gave us grace. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to do that in our relationships, in our family. Help us to not fake and pretend that we love them, but to really love them. And by doing that, honor them. Place a high price tag of value on the relationships, people in our family. We need your help with this. This is difficult sometimes. It's not just as easy as saying the words. It's walking the walk. And so would you give us the strength, Holy Spirit, to honor our moms and our dads, our husbands and wives, our brothers and sisters. And by honoring them, we are honoring you. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.